Acts chapter 5. While they're going over there, I'll give you food for thought. Do you know what one rock said to the other rock? I'm tired of being taken for granted. I wish I were a little bolder. You'll get that on the way home. Some of you will get it on the way home. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. It was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. And Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her forth and buried her by her husband, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word again today and our singing fellowship. And now, Lord, help us to understand your word. I pray you speak to each heart that's here. Lord, help us to understand you, more about you. Lord, help us to love you more. And Lord, I pray you speak to each heart again. If there's one lost or more that need to be saved, we pray today will be that day, and help the rest of us to be encouraged, Lord, to follow you the way we should. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The title of the message is Great Fear, and we see in the book of Acts in chapter 5, we're in the very early stages of the church, not too long after Pentecost. I mean, this is a great church. I mean, right back in chapter 2, I think I preached on some of this a few weeks ago, but it's one of my favorite passages in the Bible because I believe it shows the early church how the church should be. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, and this is speaking about this same church that Ananias and Sapphira are in, said, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, boy, there's a church, huh? They didn't have to worry about throwing shoes down the center aisle to get somebody to take somebody's place, right? I mean, man, they were receiving his word. They were baptized. 3,000 souls. It said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, and in prayers. And it said, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And all and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, or those that were being saved. And so here we are, men. We had this church, and said verse 43 that fear came upon every soul. And that's talking about a reverential fear. Man, I mean, there was the movement of God. People were being saved. I mean, when they walked into church, there was this felt presence of God. I mean, it was that fear there is like an awesome sense. It's not like really being afraid of so much of the, it's deeper than being afraid. Let me say it this way. It's deeper than being afraid of physical harm. It's just an awesome sense, an overwhelming sense. And I want that thought to come out, as we kind of look through this text today. But here we are. We see Ananias and Sapphira, and they sold a possession of land. And then they came and they laid, and if you just read it and don't really catch a couple of the verses that kind of spell it out, it kind of looks like, well, what's the big deal? They sold some land and they kept some of the money. The problem was, and apparently in the way it's worded in the text is, but they let people believe that they gave all the money. They gave all the money. It was okay. They didn't have to give it all. They could have just gave part of it. That would be fine if they said, hey, we sold some land. We gave half to the church. We gave a dollar to the church. Whatever. They weren't required to give anything. Peter even brings it out in the text there in verse 5. He said in verse 4, he said, while it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing? And the thing that they conceived in their mind was that it was motivated by pride. They want people to believe one thing that wasn't actually true. That's a kind of a definition of hypocrisy in a way, and it's the same thing as lying. If you don't, you know, you're lying if you let people believe something that's not, you know, just by innuendo or whatever, that's not really a fact, but you know that. Well, what caused them to do that? Well, right on that same page in chapter 4, verse 32. And this is the same church. Well, this is a great church, by the way. This is a great church. It says, and a multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they all had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Everything was great, see. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were in possessors of lands or houses and sold them. Now look, that don't mean that everybody went out and sold their house and gave all the money away. Now they're homeless, and guess what? You'd have to sell your house to give them a house, because you know how it worked. What it meant was people that had stuff that they could part with. I mean, if somebody was in need, listen, hey honey, we got an extra house down the road. We don't use, just a guest house. Let's just sell it and we'll give some of the money. They didn't have to give all the money. We just help people out. It meant like they were a family. They were one big church family, and people had a need. Listen, there's things that we could do without because this family really has a need. Look, let's help them out. You know, we see that in churches today. We should be that way in church today. I believe that's a positive thing. You can see how come they did it, because they were filled with the love of God. I mean, they were filled with the Spirit of God. And when you get the Spirit of God, you're filled with the love of God. And if you don't have it, you don't know what I'm talking about. It's hard to understand. I mean, you got a gist of it. But I mean, when God fills you, this is the way it is. I mean, these people were full of God, and they were just, you know, wanting to love everybody. It says in verse 34, I read that one already. And then it said, they laid them down at the apostles' feet. Distribution was made to every man according as had need, whoever had a need. And it says, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted as son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, that's singled out. And it's the guy's name. The other people, we don't know who they are. But this one guy, it was brought up. It was recorded here in the Bible. So we know that everybody knew who it was. How it found it, I don't think that Barnabas was the kind of guy that went out and sold his land and then came to the church and said, was bragging about it, and said, hey, I sold my land and I gave it to the apostles. I sold it. I gave them all the money. I gave it to the apostles. But it was singled out. And what happened? So this brings us to chapter 5. And this is when Ananias, this is what motivated them. This is what their sin was. They saw that and they said, wow, look, everybody's patting Barnabas on the back, and they're thinking, boy, he's a spiritual giant. And that's what it was. So they went and sold something, and they came back, and this would have been fine. They gave some of the money and they laid it to the apostles' feet, but they allowed people to believe they gave it all just like Barnabas did. See what it is? So what is it? What's going on there? Pride. There was a motivation by, they were motivated by pride. It's the flesh. The flesh wants to be patted on the back, see? And the flesh wants everybody talking about, oh, so-and-so, boy, they're a giant Christian. They're great. They wanted this. You know, that stuff happens in church. Sure, it does. It happened there, and it happened in this church. This was a great church, but it happened anyway. And boy, God dealt pretty harshly with that. I mean, you're thinking, man alive, just think if God was killing people in the church who were operating by pride today because of pride, huh? Woo, you think it's thin in here now? Huh? We'd have a lot of shoes to throw down the aisle, huh? Some of them a little burnt, huh? Some of them a little, huh? We'd have to throw some shoes down there and say, listen, I mean, this is the truth. But why, preacher, how come it was like that then? Because the church was so early. It was so new. And God is protecting the purity of the church. He wanted, I believe, I've said this when I preached on Acts in chapter 2 in those verses. When a person walked into that church, a lost person, say they came and somebody invited them, they were lost, and they didn't know the Lord, and they came and they walked in that church, one of two things was going to happen. They was going to get saved or they were going to get out. Huh? That's it. They were either going to get saved or get out. They couldn't stay in that atmosphere. There was the atmosphere of God. And it's either, buddy, they got under conviction, and I think all of them got under conviction, but when they got under that conviction, they said, Lord, I need to be saved, or else they said, I can't stand it. I got to get out of here and get away. And have you seen that happen today? Yes, I have. I have seen it happen. They don't want to be around that. They don't want to have anything to do with that. But here it was. So it was a great fear, a great reverential, awesome atmosphere of the presence of God. And they got in that, and so they got motivated, by pride and self. And God said, listen, I'm not going to have it, and I don't want anybody else to fall into that. And boy, I tell you what, if God is doing that today, it'd make you'd come in pretty humble, wouldn't you? We'd come in pretty humble. If we did something for God, we'd be pretty humble about it. And you say, hey, listen, I got something. I sold it. It was $100, but I only gave $99.99. I kept one penny. Lord, you heard that, right? I kept one penny. Now, you make sure that you know that nobody thought that you gave. They say, well, you gave $100. No, I gave $99.99. I mean, we want to be sure, right? There would be something wrong. And here's what somebody coined a phrase like this. It's called a shadow mission. A shadow mission. And it's what it means is a secret desire to please self. See, so they did it was a, you know, they gave some money, but the motivation wasn't really because somebody else might have a need. The motivation was so that they would look more spiritual than they really were. That they would look good in the eyes of the other people there. So really, it's a gratification of the flesh. See, we can do something. We can do a thing, and it looks like we love God, that we love the Lord, but what we're really doing is we are giving something and doing something for our own fleshly desires, you know, so that we feel good about ourselves. We want to feel good about that. See, so it's really the motive is incorrect. And I think with God, listen, the motive is the most important thing. I mean, what we do, and you know, we could do a right thing. Hey, listen, they could have gave all the money. They could have gave all the money and told, and everybody found out about it, and still been motivated by pride, or still been motivated by the flesh to do that. They could, you know, it still could have been, even if they had gave it all, the motive could still be incorrect, right? And so that, and God's not, in the early church, he had to protect it so much. Now we've gone along all these years, and the church is nowhere near where it used to be. It's not as pure as it used to be, not as holy as it used to be. Something else was motivating, but there was something that was missing in their life. These were saved people. You know, you think, well, were they saved? Yeah, they were. They were saved. Well, how do you know? Because God wouldn't have dealt this severely with a lost person. He wouldn't have slain a lost person in the church acting like a lost person. They couldn't have lied to the Holy Ghost. They lied to the Holy Ghost or lied to God. Peter asked him, said, you lied to God. Not in a minute, but you lied to God. Well, how, they couldn't have lied to God if they weren't saved. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. And so there were saved people. But there was something missing in their life. And that what was missing in their life was the fear of God. I mean, just think about that. Knowing what God had done, knowing what God could do, and we say we know. We say we know how powerful God is. We say we know what God can do. And we say, oh yeah, you know, God's omniscient, he knows everything. God's omnipotent, he's all powerful. We say that, and then we do things and think things and are motivated by pride in the flesh and think that God doesn't know about it. How in the world could they be, especially in that day? But they thought that. How would you get away with it? They didn't. We won't either. It's in one way or another, we won't get away with it. So here it was, they had lost their fear of God. And it was, and I think this, I think that it's missing in Christianity today. I talked with other pastors about it. I said, yeah, they said, oh man, absolutely. I mean, if God, listen, just think how fearful it would be. I don't know, what would you come back next week? If somebody, you know, suddenly God laid it on somebody's heart in here, my heart or something, and I said, hey, called out one of you and said, you lied to God. You've lied. This is what you've done. And I revealed it, and all of a sudden, boom, man, you dropped dead. I said, call some of you men. Hey, could you go ahead and carry him on out? See you next week. Huh? Well, I better be thin in here next week. Huh? I mean, you know what? I mean, just think about that. Or if you did come, you kind of ease in. I bet you'd be prayed up when you got here on Sunday morning.
Amen.
Bet you spent some time in prayer and you done confessed everything under the sun that you even think and even your thought life, and you confessed all that, and then you got down there with that one, Lord, if there's anything else in there in my life that's not right, you know, please, you know, sir. David said, search my heart, oh God, search my heart. Because he didn't want anything in there hidden. He knew God knew it. Huh? And we'd ease on into our seats. Wouldn't be a lot of coking and joking going on, I don't think. Now, they had joy. The Bible says that church, they were joyed. They had joy and all that. They got it right with God, and they loved the Lord. They were doing it. The motivation was right and all those things. But right in that church, here it was, this took place. And I think, like I said, that in Christianity today, there's a missing reverential awe of God in the church. I think that. 3 points I'm going to talk to you about. Number one, manifest fear. You know, Adam and Eve were in the garden, and they were told, you can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, all the other stuff you can eat and everything. Of course, you know the story. The serpent went down, tempted them, and they ate. And it was told that if they ate of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, that they would die. You think, well, that's probably a pretty good motivation. One problem. They didn't know what death was. Now, I'm assuming, and we have to assume or infer that God had explained to them what death was. But they didn't know it like we know it, if they got an explanation. Now, it was a spiritual death that happened instantly. They didn't know what that was. They had never experienced. They didn't know what that was going to be like. And then it was a physical death that was going to happen eventually. And they didn't really know that, what that meant. You know, they didn't understand it. But the Bible says that when their eyes were open, when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they hid themselves from God. They knew that they were naked. They saw that they were, and there's a spiritual picture with that nakedness deal. I mean, because, you know, when, you know, if, you know, we always picture, so maybe I'll have these weird dreams, and you're somewhere and you haven't got your clothes on. You're like, woo, what am I going to do? It's a scary thing. But you know what? We're naked before God in the spiritual sense that there's nothing hidden from God. But their eyes were open and they knew that they were naked and they ran and they hid and they tried to cover themselves up with, they were looking for a hiding place and they covered themselves up with leaves, to make some kind of clothing and they hid from God in fear. But I think it was a deeper fear, what I was driving at about the death thing. There's a deeper fear than just thinking about physical harm or physical death. There was another fear there that's something about seeing their self, and this is where we got to get to today, seeing ourself as a sinner and all of our sins exposed before a holy God. Amen. It's a little bit, I mean, I think the physical is included in that, but it's a deeper thing, a deeper picture of the awfulness of sin against the holiness of God. When John was on the Isle of Patmos, and the Bible tells us that when he saw the glorified Christ, that he fell as a dead man at his feet. Now, John was probably not afraid of physical death. He was an apostle. He was saved, number one. He was an apostle. He and an apostle had been empowered by God. He could raise the dead, heal the sick, heal the lame, heal the blind, cleanse the lepers. I mean, man, raise the dead. I mean, this guy, you know, this is what the apostles had the power to do, that through God. God had used him. He at the Last Supper, it said that John laid his head on the breast, on the chest of Jesus at the Last Supper. He wasn't afraid of Jesus, the man. But when he saw the glorified Christ, it said that he fell as a dead man at his feet. What caused that? It was an overwhelming, reverential, awesome fear of God. He was in the, he saw himself. See, because John, even though he was saved and he was an apostle, and even though we're saved and an apostle, we still have the sin nature within us. See, when we get saved, we're not getting saved so much from what we've done. We're getting saved from what we are. Huh? And we're sinners. We're sinners. We've been born with a sin nature. And we need salvation from what we are. And what we are gets straightened out, it'll take care of what we do. That'll help that. And John, he saw Christ with his hair white like wool, eyes like fire, and I mean feet like brass, all that glory of God, and he fell like a dead man at his feet because he could see that, the contrast, and it was a reverential, awesome. He wasn't bold enough. And this is Ananias and Sapphira's problem. Bold enough to walk into the house of God with a motivated mind of pride and sin and wanting self to glorify their own flesh and no reserve about it. I mean, they lied a little bit. Bold enough to walk in proudly. Boom. Take them out. Wife come in. Boom. Take them out. They could have had altar call right then.
Amen.
Huh? They could have had altar call right then. Everybody come on down. Let's confess this stuff and get it out of here. Get it out. Get it out. Otherwise, God's going to take it out. This was it. John saw Christ and fell because he wasn't bold enough standing before God and saying, hey, everything's all right. I'm okay. Huh? I'm perfect. He knew he wasn't. Huh? Man, I mean, that's why that reverential fear caused that reverential humbleness before God. And that's what's missing in Christianity today. Missing in the church. Missing in the church today. I could preach this anywhere in the world and it would be true. At the birth of Jesus, the shepherds in the field, the Bible tells us, when they saw the glory of God shown round about, the Bible says they were so afraid. They were so afraid. There was some kind of reverential fear on the night that Jesus was born that they fear. That's a manifest fear that should be present when God is present. Amen. The second thing is missing fear. Ananias and Sapphira, as I said, they didn't have the fear of the Lord. They were self-confident. They were controlled by the flesh. A far cry from what we see just a few chapters back. This wasn't very long. This wasn't all that far since the church had been empowered by the Holy Spirit and the church in Acts took off. And man, I mean, people were being saved. 1,000, 3,000 added to the church in one day. Boy, that's a witness in church right there. It wasn't one preacher preaching and 3,000 got saved. No, it was the group of people that, and the church started out, it wasn't all that big. I mean, man, there was them people going out talking Jesus, living Jesus in the world, and people were saying, man, I want some of that. I want whatever that is that they have. And here they were, and they were members of this church that we just read about, and these ones even right over here in chapter 4, just right in front of this. When people had all things, they were just helping people out. Man, they loved their brothers and sisters in Christ. It wasn't nothing but love going every which way. Right in the middle of that. Now, I'll tell you what, I don't know how it happened back then. I don't know how it happened in that day, but I know how it happens in this day. I know exactly how it happens. Over the years, the church and Christianity has overemphasized the love of God. That come as you are, stay as you are concept of an accepting and condoning God. See, love is one of the characteristics of God, but so is holiness. Holiness is, and I think the holiness of God overrides the love of God to the extent that God couldn't overlook your sin and just forgive you because he loved you. He forgives you because he sent his son to die on the cross, because he's so holy that sin can't be overlooked, that it's got to be paid for. I've said that here many times, but I want us to get a concept of that. That's why Jesus died for your sins. If it was just the love of God, he would have just said, hey, don't worry about it. That's how we forgive people a lot of times. We're not asking anybody to die for us because they sinned against us. No, we just say, well, look, we'll just overlook it. We'll forgive it. Why? Because we know we're not perfect either, and we're sinners. But God, no, 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 he can't do it. He's holy, and God has to have sin. Sin has to be paid for. And Jesus went and died to pay the penalty for our sin. And so this overemphasizing that God just loves you as you are, well, he does love you as you are, but he ain't wanting you to stay as you are. That's because he loves you. He wants you to be transformed by his power, by the blood of Christ, the word of God, the Holy Spirit. He wants to transform your life because he does love you. He don't want you to stay as you are. You can come that way, but you ain't going back. Ain't nobody came to Jesus and went back the same way they came. Not anybody that got saved. They came in limping, they went back whole. They came in blind, they went back seeing. They came in a leper, they went back white as snow. Huh? I mean, God, listen, everybody that came to Jesus, that's it. So we've overemphasized that. And if we overemphasize that, we ignore the very reason that man has been separated from God in the first place. It's sin. That's why God just hasn't loved us he's loved us the same, but at the same time, that sin separation business required this sacrifice. God, you know, that's the whole reason that Jesus had to go to the cross, is because of sin. It's what separated us. And sin in the presence of a holy God, it cannot exist. The high priest, it was illustrated very well in the Old Testament when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. Buddy, he had to have his sacrifice done, his sins confessed. He had to dress in the priestly garments that represented Christ, and the blood had to be applied to the altar before he went into the presence of God. And if he didn't, God would slay him on the spot before he went into the temple, into the Holy of Holies in the temple. That's the picture that we see. A.W. Tozer said, until a man has gotten into trouble with his heart, he is not likely to get out of trouble with God. You got to see your heart. We've got to see. Nobody knows the wickedness of your heart like you, right? You know. You know what thoughts you're capable of. You know what deeds you're capable of and have done. You know what they are. It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. We've overemphasized the love of God, and it can produce, it can work adversely by causing man to be confirmed in his own self-righteousness. Well, I'm okay, you know. God just accepts me as I am. You hear that? God accepts me as I am. No, he doesn't. Mm-mm. You can come as you are, but he doesn't accept you as you are. That's why you need Jesus. See, and we've gotten so far away from that come as you are thing, just trying to get a church filled with people. Listen, we can bring a clown act in here and fill this place up, all right? We can bring, which makes me feel pretty good, because if I was a clown act, we'd have more people. But if we have overemphasized this to one place, and it's caused people to think, well, hey, I can just come as I am, and God just loves me like I am. Well, God does love you like you are, but he doesn't love you enough to let you stay like you are. And they forget that. They don't add that on to it, that we have to come to Christ. Man, we're missing something. We're missing the fear of God, and we're missing being hid in Christ. That's another whole thing that I could have thrown in here, but we have to be hid in Christ, because apart from Christ, then we don't have the blood applied, then we can't stand before a holy God, and it'll slay us. That will slay us. But man has become confirmed in this, and this all-accepting God that has been presented today, that there's no fear, no reverential respect of God. God loves me as I am. God loves me so much he won't judge me. That's a lie. That's a lie. He still loves you. He does love you. But he will judge you. Cain and Abel, they kind of represent both sides of this. God said, listen, you have to bring a sacrifice, and it has to be an animal slain. We know that's all pointing to Christ, and blood had to be shed. It had to be animal without blemish, without spot. And Abel brought the sacrifice to God, whom he knew couldn't accept him as he was. He knew that. He knew and needed a hiding place. Cain was satisfied with himself. And he said, well, I know that's what God said, but you know what? I'm just going to come to God any way I please. That's the come to God any way you please crowd is Cain. What did he do? He went out there. He was a husbandman. He was a gardener. Huh? Everybody likes gardens around here. And boy, I bet he had a good garden too. Garden of Eden back in those days. And he planted things. He grew things. And man, this was, of course, they were out of the Garden of Eden, but it wasn't far from it. And so he planted things and they grew. And he brought the Lord fruits and vegetables that came out of the ground that he worked on. He did all those things. He was satisfied. And he took that liberal view that God would accept no matter what. You know, it's the thought that counts, folks. You know, it's the thought that counts, folks. Well, I know I didn't bring a blood sacrifice, but I brought something to God. I did it my way, though. I did it. God will accept it because he loves me. He didn't. He didn't do what God said. That's not faith. Faith is doing what God says to do. You have faith in what God says, and he didn't do that. He wanted to do it his own self. He thought he could come to God any way he wanted because God is love. And that God wouldn't judge him. He had no fear of God. Now, the question, of course, today, we're living now. Do we fear God? Do we honor God correctly? Somebody else wrote this, so I don't have to take all the heat. A fellow named John Bevere. He wrote this. Let's look at the degree of honor we often give to God. We come to church 10 minutes late. We sit and watch, never lifting a finger to serve, all the while criticizing the leadership and those who do serve. We keep a constant and suspicious watch over how the money is spent, even though we rarely give our tithes in its entirety. In a rush to eat, we leave before the service is dismissed. We attend only regular services and are frustrated when special meetings are called. If the weather's bad, we stay home to avoid the inconvenience. If it's exceptionally lovely, we stay home to enjoy it. If our favorite TV program is on, we miss services to watch it. This is not as much a lack of love of God as it is a lack of fear of God. Y'all remember Jim Baker, TV evangelist, got in big trouble for fraud with money. Sentenced to 5 years in prison. You know what he said? He said it wasn't a lack of love for God that led to my downfall. He said it was a lack of the fear of God that led to my downfall. Didn't fear him anymore. Thought he could get away with it. Thought he could do whatever he wanted to do. So we have a missing fear. And the third thing is a maintained fear. When Ananias gave up the ghost and Peter confronted, when Peter confronted him, it said in verse 5 that great fear, the fear came all them that heard these things, all them there and those that heard these things. That meant there was a fear outside the church. People heard about what happened. It caused reverential fear, not only among God's people, but among people out around about. And after Sapphira came and fell dead, it said in verse 11, great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. It says that's where it said, as many as heard these things. The world. You know, to really understand the grace of God, no one can truly understand the grace of God who has not first known the fear of God. You can't understand grace. And here's the thing, too. You know, you can't induce fear by threats. I think a lot of times the church has been guilty of this. Now, I think we ought to preach on hell. You don't have to preach it every week, but I think hell's in the Bible, the biblical presentation of hell. That's a reality. But you know what? You cannot scare somebody to get to this point. Because, you know, I remember I knew a neighbor I had one time, and I said, man, are you saved? He said, yeah. Yeah, man, I went to church, man, and I heard him preach on hell, and I got scared, and I went down the altar to get saved. Well, what's motivating that? Self-preservation. Self-preservation, not a reverential awesomeness of God. Not seeing yourself as God sees you. He's just, once again, it's like, it's the same thing that Ananias and Sapphira are doing it kind of in an opposite way. Patting yourself on the back, saying, man, flesh, I don't want my flesh to die. So I'm going to go down there and get saved. See, so we still should preach it, but I'm just saying, you know, it's a mysterious, this is a mysterious thing, and it's only produced supernaturally by the Holy Spirit of God. It's really a feeling rather than an idea. You know, you can take a bunch of goats and you can scare them into the pen, but it never changes them to sheep, does it? You can get the goats into the pen by fear, but it doesn't turn them into sheep. And that's really what we've tried to do. Isaiah in chapter 6 would be a good example. True fear arises the knowledge of our sinfulness and a sense of the presence of a holy God. That's the kind of fear I'm talking about. It, as much as it arises, gives us a vision of a holy God, it also gives us a vision of ourselves. Isaiah in chapter 6, the Bible says he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And then, you know what he said? He said, Lord, he said, I'm a sinful man. Be merciful in me. I'm a sinful man. Nobody preached on sin. Nobody said a thing about sin there in Isaiah 6. Nobody said, hey, man, you know, I'm a man of unclean lips is what he said. So he had some kind of sin of the mouth. Maybe he is a cusser. I don't know. Some kind of sin of the mouth. Could be a gossiper, right? Could have been a liar. A lot of things you can do with your mouth. You can do a lot of sinning right here. All right. Amen. But whatever it was, he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Well, nobody had a message on unclean lips. Nobody preached any message that said, hey, you're a sinner. He just saw the Lord high and lifted up right away. He saw himself. That's it. Maybe that's what's missing. Maybe we're just not presenting Christ. We're not presenting Christ like we should, and nobody's getting a reverential fear or an awesomeness of fear in their life and in this seeing this holy God. You know, Peter, man, the same thing happened to Peter when they were fishing, man, when Jesus said, hey, throw your net on the other side of the boat. Hey, Lord, we've been fishing all night. Throw it over there. He threw it over there, and he said, Lord, he said, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Nobody preached on sin. All Jesus did was bring a bunch of fish in the boat. But he knew who Jesus was, then he knew he was God. He said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. That's a confession right there. Boy, you're getting in the right place when you get on confessing ground. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that God hath raised him from the dead, and believe that God, if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Huh? He confessed, man, I'm a sinful man. You get to see God, you can... That's what produces confession in your life. That's how you're saved by faith. Adam and Eve went to hide from a holy God out of a holy fear. And God had the opportunity for them to understand his grace and mercy too. He reached out to them. He looked for them. He slew the animals. He clothed them in animal skins. Blood was shed, all of a picture of... But what he did was he made a hiding place. The Bible talks about this. I'm almost done. The Bible talks about this. That we are hid in Christ. And we're hid from two things. We are protected from the world. We're hid from the world in a certain way, a mysterious way. But we are hid from the wrath of God. We are hidden from the wrath of God, a hiding place. The only hiding place that you and I have is Jesus Christ. Amen. It tells you in Revelation, it said when God starts pouring his wrath out on earth, that men are going to run and try to hide and beg the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of God, but it's not going to work. The only way that you can be hid from the wrath of God, a holy God, is Jesus Christ, be hid in Christ. And that's all God's got to see. Doesn't matter what Satan says. Hey, look at that guy. Look what little Daniel Boone. Look what he's thinking. Look what he did. Huh? Look at that. Look at that guy. And the Lord just and say, I see the blood. Yeah. He's good. Yeah. I see the blood. The blood's applied when by faith you trust Christ as your Savior. That's what I had to do one day, see myself as a sinner. And we need to see that. We need to see God for who he is, what he is. And I believe, listen, it would be a good thing, a needed thing, that we meditate on and exactly who we worship. Huh? It's not a baby in a manger, huh? And he's not Jesus the man in a sense, but a holy God. I mean, a holy God. Meditate on that, his holiness and our helplessness. And that will, that should help us along the way. All right, Paul, come on up. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, help us to see you in your holiness. Help us to have a sense of your presence. Help us to be awed by that. Lord, help us to see ourselves, what we are without you, Lord, that we're just a sinner. And Lord, we need salvation. We need to be saved. We know you love us, but you don't really accept us as we are. Lord, you transform us. You change us. You died for us, Lord, so that we wouldn't stay the same. I pray, it's my prayer today, if there's one here that's lost, needs to be saved, Lord, they see that need. They call out to you today. Humble themselves, Lord, and come before you. Ask you to forgive them of their sins so that they can be saved. We ask for that during this invitation time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.